Sermon is Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses, I got to write down the ending verse. Be reading verses 1 through 17. 1 through 17. It's on page 94 in your Pew Bibles. Please turn there, so I'll read the text, then we'll pray. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are so gracious to us, Lord, as to give us your word, to teach us your will. And not only that, but Lord, with that which you command us to do, you have given us the grace through Christ, new life in him, in order that we may walk in obedience before you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our minds and hearts this morning. May we be renewed and strengthened by hearing your word, Lord, that we may do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, a long passage, but I wanted to read the whole thing, and I'm just going to give you a brief outline on that chapter of Colossians, just to set the context for what will be the focus of the sermon today, and that is verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A parallel passage, well, let me finish that. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 5. The verses that preceded are a little different, but the same, basically the same message. You see a lot of parallel themes between Ephesians and Colossians. And in there, the Apostle Paul writes these words in 5:17 through 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So those are, in the New Testament, those are the two key verses that we have that speak to us a command or an imperative for us to be singing and praising and worshiping psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are many other examples of that happening, but those are the two key scriptures where we are exhorted to do that. The one other thing to note, we won't have time to develop this a lot, but in the Colossians passage, if you notice just in two or three verses there, the emphasis on thankfulness, on thanksgiving, on being thankful. And as you know, when you go home, I hope you're inspired to go home and read the whole book of Colossians, because you'll see after what Paul writes in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 preceding this, why we ought to be thankful. So a quick summary outline of Colossians, as I mentioned before. Paul writes in there, as he usually does, he gives his, in chapters 1, his salutation, his thanksgiving for the Colossians, and then a beautiful prayer of intercession on behalf of the Colossians, which is a great model prayer for us to pray one for another. But today's lesson is not on prayer, but I'll ask you to look at that, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, that we may intercede one for another as well. The next part of chapter 1 is in praise of the Son. And when you read these words, they're glorious, they're exalted words, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was from the beginning, how he is the author of all creation, that how he knows all things, he sees all things, and everything is in Christ. Everything is unto him. Paul writes that he is the head over creation and all the cosmic powers. He's head over the recreation to come and reconciliation. And he explains the purpose and the effect of being reconciled with Christ. In chapter, at the still in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, Paul speaks about the purpose of his ministry and his interest in the Colossians. And in there, beginning in chapter 2, he speaks about the sufficiency of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, that all things are in him. And he speaks about us being the body of Christ and Christ being the head and him being the one who supplies everything for us, and that we are to worship him and serve in the body of Christ with him being the head. He goes on to speak about that we're not to walk in the emptiness of human tradition, but in the fullness of Christ. Speaks about the renewal and victory that we have in Christ and freedom from condemnation of the law. Then in chapter 3, we get to the part that we just read, Colossians chapter 3. Putting off the old. It's not a works righteousness, but it comes out of the life that has been given to us in Christ by his resurrection, that we are able to put off the old. It's not in our own strength, but it's in the strength of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is that Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. So we can put off the old, we can put on the new. So he gives us the basis for this obedience, and that is that we have union with Christ in his death and in his life, and that we have death to the old humanity. We have died to the old man. I'll read a couple of those portions of Scripture in verse 3 of chapter 3. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, when Christ, who is the life, appears, we appear with him in glory. Therefore, we can put to death those things, that sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, all of those sins of the flesh that are talked about and against which the wrath of God will one day come. And we once walked in them, but now we put them all away. We put away the old self. We put on the new because we are renewed. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit in the knowledge and after the image of our Creator. We are free. Christ is all and in all. And we're to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Those are astounding words, because if we, on the Friday night studies, when we speak about the holiness of God, in the last study that we did, as our teacher pointed out to us, everywhere that anyone encountered the direct presence of God in the Scripture, They immediately were pronouncing words like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone," because we serve a holy God. And so that is the blessing of what we were able to do earlier together, and that is confess our sin and actually be absolved of those sins, and that we can come before a holy God, that we are holy by His holiness, we are holy by His blood, we are beloved. And so we are to put on what He has given to us, compassionate hearts, kindness, all of those things. You can go into Galatians and look at what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are as well. So all of those things are given to us in Christ. So Paul continues on. He gives the final greetings and other instructions in the remainder of that epistle. So back to the verses that we're focusing on here in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." So what we're going to speak about for a moment is the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the worship of Christ in song. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the worship of Christ. The ESV Study Bible has had a little definition for peace that said, "The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is." The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is. So it speaks to the fact that we have peace with God. We're not at war with God any longer. And also, we have peace in our lives. We do have access to personal peace, and God promises that. But, where does this come from? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, the scripture says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things," reconciliation, being that it says we were reconciled, that implies that we were in a state of non-reconciliation. We were at a state of war. We were not in a state of peace with God. But Christ is able to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. And we who were once alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to make a little short comments maybe sometimes on some of the scriptures, but mainly I want to give you plenty of scripture to be able to go back and look up and read and study about the peace of Christ, because all this builds a foundation. You know, all of the songs that we've sung this far, you know, there are many parts of our liturgy, and every one of this is important, and singing is not above the other parts, but it's a vital part of our worship. It's a vital part of our personal lives, but it has to be built upon a good foundation. So Romans 5:8, "God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." There's that word again. Paul said in other places that he had been given the ministry of reconciliation, helping sinners, bringing sinners to the place of being at peace with God. So we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now we are reconciled that we shall be saved by his life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received that reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 to 22, I won't read the whole thing, but in verse 14, Paul writes that he himself, Christ, is our peace, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both. He was writing there to Jews and to Gentiles, but that everyone would have the opportunity to be reconciled in one body through the cross. And he came. Christ came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So we have the peace of Christ. Peace is twofold. One is that, as I said before, we're no longer the enemies of God. Yes, we are reconciled, and we can confidently rest in our adoption as children of God. We can even cry out, we take for granted, even when we say the Lord's Prayer, that we can say, Our Father. It's because we're adopted as his children. One lesson that was driven home to us when we, one of our study books in the Thursday morning study, was the focus on adoption, that we have been adopted. So we not only have peace with God through Christ, but he's actually adopted us to be his children. Secondly, God gives us peace in the midst of trials, in the midst of our sorrows, our temptations, in dangers. You know, two of the Psalms that were read this morning spoke much of that, of struggles in life and bringing those to the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And verse 6 through 8, Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, this peace that we enjoy, it's a peace that we have individually in Christ, but it's a peace that we enjoy and that we celebrate together when we come to worship here on Sunday morning. So, praise God for his peace. Secondly, the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or that every person that is in Christ, may be complete and equipped for every good work. This passage that we're looking at, Paul instructs us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That means meditating on those Scriptures, understanding them, asking God to open your heart to understand those things, to be able to appropriate the promises that God has given to us. And he also tells us in the midst of that to be thankful. Then the next imperative is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because out of that Word dwelling richly in us, we're able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are encouraging and, you know, exhorting and strengthening to one another. John chapter 1, let's remember that Christ is the Word, that Christ is the Word made flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Think about that for a moment. The Word became flesh. And we have the Spirit of the one about whom this passage speaks. The Word became flesh. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we are exhorted throughout the Scriptures to learn the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. You know, we're instructed to teach our children. You know, they were instructed to build, you know, piles of rocks. You know, one of the hymns that we sang this morning says, Here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer was a remembrance, a marker. So they'd build piles of rocks. And he said, Do that so that when you pass by and your son says, What's that pile of rocks there? They say, Well, this is what the Lord did for us there. So, you know, we don't have many rocks in Louisiana, but you can figure out other ways to build Ebenezers in your life and to remember. You know, the scripture teaches us to teach our children, to train them when they arise in the morning, when they go to bed at night, to teach them, you know, about the Lord, to teach them the word of the Lord. So that means we have to be in it. Proverbs 4:20, Proverbs, words of wisdom written, but all of the words that are in the scriptures are the words of Christ. And we are exhorted there, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember Matthew chapter 4. You remember what Matthew chapter 4 is about? It's a temptation of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. And in the three temptations that are recorded there, what was the response of our Lord Jesus Christ to each one? It is written. It is written. It is written. The one who was the Word abode in the Word. And so he is our example of that. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we are left to ourselves, brothers and sisters, you know, we're always going to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know, and at the same time, there are some of us, there are some that suffer with the temptations of thinking that even though we're in Christ, that we are condemned. We battle with guilt. We battle with all sorts of things when the enemy of our soul accuses us before God the Father. So we need to know the word for both of those accounts, that we not overly exalt ourselves, but also in humility before God, we know that we have a confidence in him. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, implying that that is to be done by God's word, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's so many more. So many more scriptures, you know, that give us the instruction to know the scripture. So I encourage you to do that. Again, we're building a foundation upon which psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and the sharing of those are built. But just as an aside real quick, with the scripture memory, I can give you a couple of tips. There are some apps made by Nav Press, the Navigators Ministry. I think one is called NAVS TMS. It's NAVS TMS, Topical Memory System. It has 12 verses in five different categories: living the new life, proclaiming Christ, reliance on God's resources, being Christ's disciple, and growth in Christ's likeness. And there's another app, it's just called Bible Memory Verses. That's the actual title of it. And that one's more customizable. You can do what you want, make recordings of it, but anyway, whatever way you choose to do it, I encourage you, encourage the church, you know, that we encourage one another to be memorizing Scripture, because we need that. It is the sword of the Spirit. We're reminded in Ephesians 6 that we have to be well armored and well prepared, and we can't do that if we're not prepared in the Word. So, why this emphasis on the Word when the sermon is about singing to the Lord? We're finally getting around to it. I'm watching the clock. I'm sorry. I'm going to quote a reading from a brother that I've met him once, and he actually autographed some books for the worship team here once that we got. Bob Coughlin is a big part of Sovereign Grace Ministries. And Bob is a music leader in worship, writes a lot of music, and leads and teaches at many of the Gospel Coalition conferences, things like that, good friends with many of the names that we know, John MacArthur, Bob, Tim Keller, John Piper, all of those. Let me read you. It's a rather long quote, but he said it so well. It is the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the word of the gospel, not musical experiences or emotional highs that are to dwell in us richly as we sing. There's certainly a place for expressing our subjective affections or emotional responses to God in song, but the greater portion of our lyrical diet should be the objective truths that we're responding to: God's word, his character, and his works, especially his work of sending his son to be our atoning sacrifice. That means that the lyrics to our songs should reflect the broad themes of Scripture and not simply the themes that we're fond of. Few understood this better than John and Charles Wesley. Charles wrote over 6,500 hymns, and together they produced 56 hymnals that covered every area of Christian doctrine and experience that they taught. They were not attempting to write the latest hit for Sony Records or anything. There's nothing wrong with contemporary Christian music, but a lot of it's good to sing, but we want to be careful, and we want to make sure that I'll let Bob finish saying it. What they wanted to do was teach and admonish the church. They wanted to give people songs that were filled with the word of Christ. They understood that songs will never replace preaching, but they can serve as a significant complement to it. So the question we need to ask today is this: if the teaching in our church was limited to the songs that we sing, how well taught would we be? How well would we know God? We should make it our aim not only to preach the whole counsel of God, but to sing it as well. We are far from perfect, but I can tell you that when Pastor Dean and the music team work together in song selections, that these are the kinds of questions that we ask. Are we not only going to provide Hope Church something that we can joyfully or even sorrowfully sing in the times in those songs of lament, in the songs of praise and worship, but we want those songs to be able to teach us, because many of those hymns you're going to remember simply because of the power of music to help do that and the power of lyrical poetry. So pray for us. Pray for the church. So we finally get to the point. The worship of Christ in song, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of life is worship. So let's clarify that from the beginning. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God," which the King James says, "which is your reasonable service," which the ESV says, "which is your spiritual worship." So let's get that, in its proper place. All of our life is worship before God. But we get to enjoy a special blessing in that God has given us. He's been pleased to give us music in order to be able to sing and remember and encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, our call to worship today was out of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Also, Psalm 47:6 says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our God, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm." So just out of those few verses that are right there, we're commanded to sing seven times. So there's no question that the Bible encourages and, in fact, instructs us to sing. There are over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing in the Bible. And, of course, as we're studying in Sunday school, the Psalms is a book of songs. And in the New Testament, we're commanded not once but twice with those two passages that we looked at today, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. On the eve of his crucifixion, at the end of the Last Supper, there's a little short verse there that says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." There's some I didn't get to look it all up. There are some people who say they think they know probably which psalm that they were singing, but I failed to get that. But the important point is that Jesus and his disciples were apparently in the habit of singing together. Here's the creator of the universe in his humanity singing praises to God. Now, there's some stuff written about, you know, what is a psalm, what is a hymn, and what is a spiritual song. And some people get draw very, very distinct boundaries between those, but I'll just be honest with you, the people I tend to agree with are the ones who don't do that, because there's just a lot of overlap. You know, there's a lot of overlap, because you can sing a psalm that is hymn-like, you can sing a psalm that is rejoicing, you can sing a psalm that is a lament, you can sing a psalm that is a prayer, you can do all of those things. But I'll quote William Hendrickson. He says, Psalms, his view is that Psalms has reference mainly to the Old Testament Psalter, the 150 Psalms that we have in that book. The hymns mainly to New Testament songs of praise to God or to Christ, and spiritual songs mainly to other sacred songs on themes other than direct praise to God or to Christ. When Pastor Dean and I get together and work on songs, we're not asking the question whether it's a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. We're just looking for those earlier constraints that we talked about, that it's faithful to the Word of God, and that it's teaching, that it's instructive, that it's memorable, and that it's singable, you know, for most people. So those are kind of the things that we go about. Let me look at the songs that we sang this morning just real briefly. Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount is a song that one verse of it is sung directly. Come Thou Fount. You know, teach my heart to sing thy praise. We're asking God. And then it's a declarative part. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know, and then it goes back to addressing God directly again in the last verse. But it's sung directly to God, but it's also declaring devotion to God, and it's also an encouragement one to another. An interesting thing about particular hymn, one of the authors, Robert Robinson, I think he was the one who wrote the lyrics, in 1752, attended an evangelical meeting in which the great evangelist George Whitefield was preaching. And Mr. Robinson's purpose was to go there and heckle the believers and make fun of the meeting. Instead, he listened in awe to the words of George Whitefield and the gospel preached. And 3 years later, at the age of 20, he responded. Well, actually, he became a Christian at that time, and 3 years later, devoted his life to the Lord. Another 3 years, he was preparing a sermon for his church in Norfolk, England. He penned the words that's become, you know, one of the church's favorite hymns. So it's interesting. You know, if you like that, you can Google a lot of it, but it's interesting to just look up hymn stories, and you'll find many interesting stories like that of just seeing the transforming grace of God and how it blesses us. I mean, think about, you know, John Newton with Amazing Grace, or Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder, you know, great songs, and all of the Olney hymns. He wrote hymns and lyrical poetry to help. He was a pastor in a poor fishing village where there was not much education, and he wrote hymns at first to just help teach people and help them remember things by making it lyrical. So anyway, all sorts of stories behind the hymns that we sing. All people that on earth do dwell, and that is a hymnized or a versified psalm, as is done in the Psalters. That we have, there is a Trinity Psalter, by the way. So, and those are usually paraphrases of the hymns. There are songs that are direct, singing directly from the Scripture in the Psalms. It is a challenge to take something that was written for a Middle Eastern culture and type of singing with a different musical scale and translating that over to our Western music, but there are many good attempts at doing that, and we enjoy the fruit of that. So we sang it. We sang that had the content of Psalm 100 in paraphrase, and we, some things that happen now is a chorus can be added, or at the end of this one, we actually sang a doxology, which is a triune formula, praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, just as we do after our offerings each Sunday. We're going to sing a song to end the service today that is a combination of Psalm 150 and words that are derived from some of the blessings. May God keep you, may he be with you, may he shine his face upon you, as we leave. Before the throne, it's a hymn of thanksgiving for our great salvation and freedom from the condemnation of Satan. Look how vividly it describes, being accused by Satan and being in despair, but then looking to the one, who has saved us, who has washed us clean. So Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, called Religious Affections, as there was a great revival and much emotional excitement during one period of his ministry. But he writes it this way: the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly, wholly, to excite and to express religious affections, which is a word for emotions or feelings. So there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We are, we should be able to sense and feel our love and joy or our sorrow before God and not be constrained in expressing those. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, we don't want that to make the mark and the measure of whether your worship experience was good or not, or whether it was successful or not. So no other reason can be assigned, he says, why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame, that these things have a tendency to move our affections. So God has blessed us. I enjoy music, and I hope all of you do too. Whether you can carry a tune or not, you can carry a tune to the Lord. We can carry tunes to one another. We can speak with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. We can speak the peace of Christ to one another. We can speak the word of Christ to one another. So the purpose, of our singing is to help us to praise. It's to help us to praise. Well, help us to praise. It helps us to pray, and it helps us to proclaim. It's not just to get emotionally revved up for the sermon. It's not to be able to leave and say, if the music's been fantastic, all of that is good. But that's not the primary reason for it. It's not to say, we had this great worship experience, but it's to draw us closer to God and to give glory to God. So throughout the scriptures, the songs help us to praise. We read some psalms already. Zephaniah 3:14 says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, for the Lord has taken away the judgments against you." And that sounds like the gospel to me in the Old Testament. And he has cleared away our enemies. So our text today, again, calls us to worship. We sing songs like, "How great thou art, great is thy faithfulness, praise to the Lord the Almighty, let us love and sing and wonder, holy, holy, holy." We sing songs that are prayers. Psalms, 3 through 8, Psalms 9 and 10, Psalm 42, all of those are prayers, like Psalm 4:1. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress." Psalm 130, which we sing here sometimes, it's a versification of the hymn that we sing, written by Martin Luther. "From the depths of woe" is the name of that hymn that we sing. So there's a hymn that is one that is a lament, that's crying out to God for help. "God be merciful to me" is another one, which is a hymn based on Psalm 51. Singing also helps us to proclaim. It's not preaching, but it should support the proclamation of the Word. So, finally, let's do what the Scripture says. May we all, by God's grace, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Well, let His peace dwell in us richly. Let His Word dwell in us richly, that we may teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this, the many gifts that You've given to us, but in particular today we thank You for music and song, lyric, poetry, Lord, Your Word, that we may sing before You, that we may glorify Your name, that we may strengthen one another, that we may encourage ourselves, and that we may proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. Strengthen us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and turn in your bulletins for our closing song. May God keep you.